Amen. That's a unique gift that the Lord God has given mankind. He can sing. Amen. Now, if you have your Bible, turn with me tonight to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 13. Last chapter of Hebrews, 13, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, the divine text says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves." Now watch carefully. "For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Father, bless this book now and give me wisdom. In thy name I pray. Amen. I came to this church in 1976. I was young, only been saved just a very few years. I was saved in 73, so I'd been saved 3 years when I came to Temple Baptist Church. Needless to say, I was greener than that grass out there on the field. And I had a lot to learn. That was a long time ago. I made mistakes. I regret things. If I could do it again, I certainly would do it again. Some of the things I made mistakes out of ignorance, some out of being led the wrong way, instructed the wrong way, and some just plain stupidity on my part, amen. But I learned. I began to settle in on my soul that I'm the pastor of a church. The bishop is what we call them. And as a pastor of a church, I'm accountable. I'm responsible. I have a responsibility to God. Yes, I do. A lot of people like authority, but they take no responsibility. They like to bark out orders. They like to tell people what to do, this and that, and you've met them. Then they run. But I'm here. I have to answer to God. There's a vast difference between the two. As I minister down through the decades, I learn. I learn a lot. I've learned a lot from experience, a lot from reading, been to a number of schools, done a lot of study and so forth. This and that, I don't get into all that stuff. But bottom line is, I've learned a lot. I've learned a lot. What I'm going to give you tonight are the things that I believe. These are things that I believe. I don't believe them because they're Baptist doctrine. I don't believe them because someone coerced me into believing them. I don't believe them because they're supposedly the right thing to believe. I believe them because they're part of me. This is ingrained in my, as you might say, it's part of my DNA now. And if you notice, the apostle says over here in verse 17 that they must give an account. So I'm going to give you a few things. This is in no wise exhaustive. You can't do that. And all you have to do is get on the internet, do a few researches, get into some web pages of churches, and they'll say that these things we believe, statement of faith, are all fine. This is all fine. But you'll find some of them are long, some are short, and so forth. I'm going to start with the scriptures. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe it's the Word of God, folks. And I hope that by the time my ministry is finished and I've finished my course and I'm gone from this world, I will have never left in your mind doubting of the scriptures. I hope that you have a firm foundation built in your soul to where when someone stands before you and begins to point out mistakes and errors and mistranslations and so forth and so on, that you scrutinize that person. You be as the Bereans were. You search the scriptures. You find, who is this guy? What's the point? I mean, what is this leading to? What's the idea? And when I say I believe the Bible, this is the authorized version of 1611. All right? You say, well, what did God do for the Word of God before that? What's he done with the Word of God since then? The Word of God's there, folks. The Word of God's there. This King James translation is for English-speaking people. Before this was ever translated into English, Martin Luther translated it into German. And so forth. And this, of course, gets into the doctrine of manuscript evidence. As I've said to you before, if you're going to take it upon yourself to call out mistranslations of the Bible and errors and so forth, you need to know two things. You need to know them. You need to know Greek, not what you read in some commentary. You need to know it. And then you need to know manuscript evidence. You need to know what you're talking about. And don't try to get up and impress people with something where you have a clue that you're talking about. That's sad. I know that may sound mean from me, but the point is I learned this down through the years, and I fully trust this book. I do. I believe it. I believe that Bible, and I believe it verbatim, word for word. Here's what Paul said to Timothy. From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible, were written by Moses. The Pentateuch is accepted by the Samaritans as scripture. And how many has ever heard of a Kairite Jew? Some of you have. I've taught on them before. A Kairite Jew rejects the prophets and the writings and only accepts the Pentateuch as the Word of God. And they reject the oral tradition of the elders. And the oral tradition is what they had 2,000 years ago when they said that, sure, God gave the law to Moses in written form, but the oral law, which became the basis for the Mishnah, is far greater and far more important. So what's Paul referring to here in 2 Timothy 3? What's he talking about? Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. See? What do you have in your hand? Well, of course, I believe Genesis through Malachi. I believe all three parts that make up the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, and the writings, are inspired scripture. I believe that. Inspired means, by the way, God breathed. Theos neustos is the Greek for it. Neustos is that form of pneuma, breath. Theos, God's breath. God breathed these words. The second thing is about the Godhead. Now, I believe that about the scriptures, folks. Now, you know, I hear people all the time quoting mistakes and pointing out mistranslations and all of that. I've checked them out. I'll check them. And they have no authority for it. The Godhead. In 1 John chapter number 5 and verse number 7, here's what I believe about the Godhead. For there are three that bear record in heaven. This is what John said. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Let John define the Word. In the Gospel of John, chapter number 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So who's John talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are what? One. All right, so I believe that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost make up what's called the Godhead. But here's something that it took me years to really get a hold of and learn. Hebrews chapter number 1 and verse number 3. Now you have many who support the deity of Christ, and of course I'm one of them, no question about that. No question. But this is one of the strongest statements in the Bible. It doesn't get any stronger than what I'm going to read to you from Hebrews 1 3. This talks about the incarnation of Christ. It talks about when Christ, God, became a man, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, who do you think that was? Lord Jesus, right? We've located it. Well, don't you notice the word, the image of his person, all right? If you look that up in Greek, it's hypostasis, all right? It's what's called the hypostatic union. What's that mean? Well, the word itself is hard to translate. So the translators, the King James translator, simply said, this is the person of God. Essentially, what it is saying is, this is the very essence of God. So he's giving you something that we can relate to. What is the essence of God? God's a spirit being, right? He's a spirit. The Bible says that. God is a spirit. Do we know the essence of a spirit? No, we don't. I've told you 1,000 times. We do not know the essence of a spirit. What is the essence of life? Spirit. The Bible says the body without the what? Soul is dead? Or the body without the what is dead? Spirit. The spirit is the essence of life. God, therefore, is the essence of life. Do we know the essence of life? No, but we know the essence of, we know the fact that God is the very essence. Who is he? He's an almighty, eternal, everlasting, absolute being. That's God Almighty the Father, who manifested himself as God the Son 2,000 years ago and came into a world, a temporal world of existence. He did that. But when he left this temporal world of existence, he went back into the eternal world in the very presence of the Almighty. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the very image of the essence of God. In plainer words, he is the essence of God. There's no stronger statement in the Bible as to the deity of Christ. There's not a Jehovah's Witness walking the face of this earth that could handle that scripture for a moment, because they deny the essence of Christ being the essence of God. The Jehovah's Witnesses, and they're not original with it, Arius taught this in the first century after Christ. It's called the Arian heresy, and this is one of the reasons for the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. He was teaching that the Lord Jesus Christ was a created God. Arius taught that a long time ago, long before Judge Rutherford ever started it in the 1800s. And of course, his disciples today, which are the Jehovah's Witnesses, they're not the only ones that deny the deity of Christ. Christ is God manifest in the flesh. In Romans chapter number 5, this is what I believe about man. Now look what it says, Romans 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, who is this man? How do we locate him? Who is this? Who brought sin into the world? Adam did. Not the woman, but the man. Because the Bible says plainly that the man, not the woman, was made in the image of God. Did I just make a bunch of people mad? Hope not. It wasn't said to make you mad. It was said to make you think. The Bible's a book that'll make you think. Yes, it will. It'll make you think. This in no way denigrates a woman or makes her second to the man, but it shows you the essence of how we came into being. So, the Bible says, man brought sin into the world. Not the angels, not the cherubim, nor the seraphim, but the man. Now, is man original with sin? Was he the first one to sin? No. The angels had sinned long before man had ever sinned, but man brought it into the world. All right, now turn to Matthew chapter number 10 and verse number 28. Matthew chapter number 10 and verse number 28. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, these are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no higher authority. These are his very words. Matthew chapter number 10, verse 28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Did you read that? Luke chapter 12 and verse number 5, he said, I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Now, there's a lot to be said about hell. This is not a message on hell tonight, all the aspects of it, the perspectives of it, the time of it, and this, that, and so forth and so on. But I give you two simple statements. I believe in hell. So why do I believe in it? Because Christ said plainly, fear him that can cast into hell. You have to understand that sometimes your emotions and your feelings get involved in things, and you wonder, well, why would such and such a person go to hell and this one here go to heaven? And you judge people by the way they live, the life they live. But that's not what determines whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell. What determines that? God does. And he's the judge. Now I want you to look at salvation. This is what I believe about salvation. Luke chapter number 2, verse number 29. Simeon, an old man, he'd been in the temple all of his life waiting for the consolation of Israel. Luke chapter number 2, verse 29. Simeon said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He didn't say, mine eyes have seen the way to salvation. He didn't say, mine eyes have seen a salvation. He said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And what was he looking at? What's he talking about? He's talking about a person. Now, you can go to 1,000 churches and get 1,000 different ways of salvation. You can get living a good life, salvation reward for a good life. You can get water baptism. You can get church confirmation. You can get everything under the sun. And they all have their ways, their methods, this, that, so forth, and so on. The Baptist writers say, unless you are baptized by one of our duly appointed, a church of like faith and order, that's the word they like to use, you haven't really been baptized. And if you don't belong to a church of like faith and order, like one of our churches, you're not even a member of the body of Christ. Because they teach that the only body of Christ on this earth is a local assembly of believers. Not so. You are not baptized by the Holy Ghost into a building or a group of people. You are baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ. Amen. And he said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Baptists are notorious for splits. If you've been around a Baptist church a while, you've been in a split. And they split, and then they split again. And they fragment, they split again, they meet together, and they split again. And the ones who thought they loved each other split again, not too far late on down the road. And on down the road they go. And first thing you know, sometimes they'll split until there's nothing left in the building. So if you're a Baptist brother, where's the church? What happened to it? You see what I mean? No, the church is not a bunch of people that you're looking at inside a building. The church are the souls in that building that are born again. And they are in the bodies of some people in this building. Amen. So I believe in salvation. I believe it's a person. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Salvation, therefore, is to receive life. To receive life is to receive Christ. To have Christ alive in your soul is to be born of the Spirit of God. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Now, resurrection. John chapter number 5 and verse number 28. Here's what your Bible says. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There is a resurrection of the saved, and there is a resurrection of the lost. In Acts chapter number 24 and verse number 15, it says this, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. I do believe in a resurrection, folks. I do believe there is going to be a resurrection. A resurrection is not a reincarnation. A resurrection is to be raised up, all right? To be raised up from the dead, from out among the dead, from those that are dead, one would be raised. Lazarus was raised from the dead, from out among the dead. The rest of the dead remained dead, but Lazarus was raised from the dead. That's what a resurrection is. The book of Acts 24 says both of the just and the unjust. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, when you get into the resurrection, you can go much further with it. Here's what he says. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, folks, you live long enough in this house, it's going to dissolve while you're in it. So you keep that in mind. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Do you have the Holy Ghost? You have him. You know him. He's in you. This is one of the greatest, sweetest things there is in this life. Because when I raised my head up on that sofa in my brother and sister-in-law's living room, when I raised my head up, somebody moved into me that was not in there before, and I knew it. Amen. And that is the earnest of the Spirit. That simply means it is the down payment and surety, the guarantee that what he hath done for you, he hath begun a good work in you, He will perform it. He will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Amen. And this is such comfort. It is great comfort with me, because I cannot count. There's no way I could tell you tonight. I have no way to remember of the times that I've walked into hospital rooms, into the rooms of homes, places where a dead body was lying. I have been there many times. Make no mistake about it. Many times. And when I look at that, it's a dead body. It's an empty house. There's nobody home. There's nobody there. They're gone. They're absent from the body. They are not the body. They're through with it. They've left it behind. But the Bible says they are present with the Lord. Amen. I have never, and I've been to the graveyard so many times, there's no way in the world I could count them. I have never buried any soul out here in a graveyard. I've buried plenty of bodies, but I have never put a soul out there in that graveyard. They're gone. They're with the Lord. If they know the Lord, they are. And then there's finally the second coming. This is one of the first verses that I memorized when I got saved, John 14. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Do you all believe in God? "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's a blessed promise. I will come again. How many of you believe he came the first time? Oh, there's no question. There's no question. He came the first time. Remember, I've told you the archaeologist is your friend. The archaeologist is one of the greatest friends you have. He's working night and day, and every bit of dirt he overturns, or rock that he moves, or whatever. I have never seen anything ever cause doubt of the scripture from archaeology. Every bit of it, every last bit of it, supports this Bible. And I'm thankful for that. Amen. So the next time you see an archaeologist and he's doing his work, that's your friend. He's not your enemy. You have nothing to worry about, nothing whatsoever. He said, "I will come again and receive you unto myself." When I got saved, I didn't know that there was a postmillennial, amillennial, or premillennial. I didn't know anything about a rapture. Didn't know anything about the mysteries of God we find in the Pauline epistles. Didn't know any of that. But I didn't know John 14 because I memorized it. He said, "I'll come again to receive you unto myself. Where I am, there you may be also." Well, he's coming again. Now, we hear a lot of people saying, "Well, preacher, you know, the Lord's got to be coming soon. There's no way in the world we can be going through what we're going through. And the second advent of Christ, it's got to be imminent. He's got to be coming soon." Well, he may be. He may be. And my hope is that he does. With all of my heart, I pray he does. But he may not. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. We know that from studying the Bible. And therefore, my little vapor, this passing shadow of life, of my few decades on this earth, is nothing compared to him that liveth forever and ever. But he may come in my lifetime. What a blessed thing that would be. And I could get into a thing tonight about the second advent, about the mysteries revealed to the Apostle Paul, about what we should be looking for, and how quickly he could come and catch us up to meet him in the clouds. But this is one thing tonight that I firmly believe. I'll come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And I'll say, as the Apostle John said on the Isle of Patmos, when he finished up that book, he said, "Even so come. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come." Well, he came the first time. There's no doubt about it whatsoever. No doubt whatsoever. And he will come again the second time. I believe these things. There's a lot more that I could put in here that we believe. The fact of the matter is, when you get into the things that you believe, you could talk forever and just keep adding to it like an artist. Some artist doing a beautiful painting or something, They think they're finished, and then they'll go home and they'll come back and look at it. Well, I need to work just a little bit more on this over here and that over there. And sometimes they have a hard time quitting. And they've got a beautiful piece of artwork that they put their time into. And the more you study, the more you learn, the more you believe, and the more you know. And I say to you tonight, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. And I'll lay my head down tonight, and I'll lay my head down, and Lord willing, if I make it home, and I do, I'll lay my head down in peace. I sleep, rest, and if I don't wake up, I'll meet you by the river. Yeah, I'll meet you by the river. I'll be there. I'll be there. Will you be there? Amen. You can't sleep any better than that, folks. You can't rest any better than that. I'll meet you by the river. He's coming again. And he said, I'll receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Father, bless your word, the time we've had studying it tonight. Bless it to the hearts of the people. For, Father, I told them not what I wanted, what I thought they wanted to hear, what they needed to hear. I told them what I believe. And you know my heart. And you know what I believe. And Father, tonight, I pray it be a blessing to each one of them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. We have a